And today I want to begin a new series, namely through the parables of Jesus, as we find specifically in chapter 13. Jesus often spoke in parables. He used them as teaching tools. A parable is an example or model of something that points beyond itself to illustrate a truth. And Jesus saw that that worked very well, and so he used it often as a means for him to share with other people. Now, this particular series is just going to be through the chapter 13 of Matthew. There's many, many other parables that we could talk about, and perhaps we will in the future, but just for the next 4, maybe 5 weeks or so, we're going to spend time in Matthew 13. This is a series, though, that is meant to capture your mind. It's meant to make you think, to ponder this question, has Jesus really won your heart? You say, well, I don't know how exactly to answer that question. Well, you can answer that question by asking another question and finding the answer to it. And that is Jesus the great desire of your life? Is the great desire of your life to please Jesus? And depending on how you answer that question, we'll help you answer the question, has Jesus really won your life, won your heart? In our text today, Jesus is telling us what happens when the Word of God, His Word, is sown. Okay, He's using farming analogy, speaking metaphorically, if you will. Sown as in being planted. So He's talking about sharing the Word of God, but He's using the idea of throwing out seed, planting it in the garden or in the field perhaps. But here we learn two things in this parable that I really want you to get today. The first one is this. We learn what our own response to God is when we are engaged with the gospel. So through this passage, I believe you will learn what your response is to the gospel. But secondly, we will learn what the reactions are of other people when we engage them with the gospel. And there are four types of reactions that we see, and all of them are based on different types of soil or what the fields might look like that the seed is being sown into. Let's begin with verse 19 when the scripture says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which is sown in his heart. And this is he who received seed by the wayside. So these are people that when we share the gospel with them, they become unresponsive to the gospel. They have no interest in what you're sharing with them. Now, you may have taught it to them in a very masterful kind of way. You may have explained it as simply as it could be explained, but the person still doesn't get it. They don't see how the gospel of Jesus Christ is supposed to connect with their life. And if you're the one that's teaching this, if you're the one that's sowing this seed, when you encounter those types of people who just reject what you're sharing with them altogether, you might easily be discouraged by this. I've encountered that, and it is. It's very discouraging to know that you have the wonderful truth of the gospel that will change their lives here in this world, but moreover, it'll change their life in all of eternity, and yet they say, I don't want what you're trying to give me. But Jesus wants us to know that this was not an unusual thing. It wasn't then, and it's not now, that people will deny or people will reject the gospel when we share it with them. In fact, it happened to Jesus all of the time. Jesus, there's no better teacher than Jesus. So why would you and I ever think that we would have a different kind of experience than Jesus? We should never believe that, never think that, because no one is more compelling in the way that they spoke than Jesus. No one could teach any greater than Jesus could teach. And yet, consider what Jesus said in John's Gospel in the 10th chapter. He paints a picture there of the shepherd and the sheep that follow the shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And then he goes on to say, but when I told them this, they did not understand what I was saying. And so if that's the experience of Jesus, you can believe it's certainly going to be our experience when we seek to sow much. Sow as in S-O-W, sow much, as in sharing the gospel. But why, when Jesus has such good news that changes our lives, do people refuse him? Well, the scripture tells us here also, it's because the evil one comes in and he snatches that seed. You take that seed, you share it with the person, you're trying to plant it in their heart, and the evil one comes and he just grabs that seed and he runs with it. The devil, and what he does in this, the devil really just tries to remind that person of all of the things in the world that they really love. He wants to distract them from the gospel. He wants them to begin comparing what are the things they love about the world versus the things that God says you should live for if you really surrender your life to him. And so the devil wants people to try and weigh these things out and just remind them how much fun they can have in the world. And how God, he has these commands. He wants to have authority over your life. He wants you to be accountable to him. Which whether you're accountable to God right now or not, doesn't mean that you will not be accountable to him when the time comes that you stand before him. That time is coming. So the good news of the gospel is that you can get things made right now and not have to be concerned about eternity when you stand before Almighty God. But Satan doesn't want us to think that way. He wants us to just look at all the things that just makes us happy, the things that thrill us, the things that excite us. And in doing that, if we really will, if we'll focus on those things, he'll be able to snatch that gospel seed right out of our heart. Or he might convincingly lead us to believe that we're just simply too good for Jesus. Or he might convincingly lead us, as he has many people, lead us to believe that we're too bad for Jesus. You ever met that person who says, God just, I've done too many wrong things. I've done too many bad things. God just, he can't cleanse me of all the wrong that I've done. I've met those people. But friends, the good news is that that's not true. God can cleanse you of anything in your life. But the only thing that God will not cleanse us of is our denial of him, our refusal to love him and to follow him. So what do we do if we encounter this person? If you are one who is trying to share the gospel, trying to share your faith, as any believer in Jesus Christ should be doing, what do we do when we encounter someone like this? Well, I think Paul gives us a pretty good example of what we should do in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. He tells us there, he prayed. This is a prayer he's praying. He says, I'm praying for the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, his being Jesus' calling on your life, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, for those of you who were here this past Wednesday night, you remember this is actually the verse that I preached on, shared with you much about this verse. Because we need more than an intellectual knowledge of Jesus. We need to encounter him in a way that we experience him the way he's meant to be experienced, because we need hope in this hopeless world. We need help in this helpless world. We need resources for our spiritual poverty, which we all live in. We need power to live by, because our own personal strength, our own personal power is not. You get nowhere really fast in your own strength. In fact, you might dig a hole and bury yourself in your own strength. But these things, the power to live by, as well as the resources to get out of spiritual poverty, to have hope in a hopeless world, these are things that only come through encountering and experiencing loving Christ. It's the only place we can get these things. And Paul says in verse 18, he says he wants us to know, and he's praying that we will know Christ by experience. And this word know, K-N-O-W, he wants us to know Christ in terms of understanding, because he wants us to have a relationship with him. That's what it means to follow Christ, is to be in a marriage, a relationship with him. But why should we continue to pray for people rather than give up on them once we've already tried to share the gospel with them, once we've already given them our testimony about how Christ has changed our lives? Why should we continue to pray for them once they've denied, or perhaps they've already denied several times or many times, this gospel of Christ? Why should we continue to pray for them? It's because we never know when that hardened heart will become softened. and it will happen. Or at least it can happen. Perhaps you've been like me and you've seen that person who seemed to just be living with an unbreakable spirit. And yet, a day came when God broke that spirit. The day came when God convicted them of their sin and they fell down before God and said, I can't live like this anymore. And they prayed that God would forgive them and God made them new. This is why we continue to pray for those who reject the seeds of the gospel that we would try to plant into their lives. Now let's look at the second type of reaction as we see it in verse 20. It says, but he who received the seed on the stony places, the rocky soil, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Verse 21, though, yet he has no root in himself, but he endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word of God, immediately this person stumbles. So this is the person, they hear the preacher preach, or they hear the person of God share the good news of Jesus Christ, and they get excited about it. They say, yes, I've been searching for something all my life, and that's exactly what I've been looking for. That's what I need. That's what I want. And this person, they receive it with joy. But it does not last. They don't keep it. I've met a lot of people in my life, and certainly through my ministry now, where they lacked understanding. Just like the first group that I just talked about, where Satan comes in and he snatches that seed away. They lack understanding. I've met a lot of people like that. But I've met just as many people who fit this kind of response as well. They heard the gospel. They were excited. They came in front of the church and they professed their love for Jesus Christ. They were baptized. Maybe they even joined the Sunday school class and they did some things in the church and they ministered in the community, and then all of a sudden something happens in their life and all of these things stop. It's like they're a different person all over again. They profess Christ as their Savior, but when the testing of their faith really comes, they fall away, and they fall away quickly. I've seen it with children who profess Christ. But later, when they're confronted by the world, they then begin to embrace the things around them, the things of society, the things of their peers and friends, and then they reject a godly lifestyle altogether. I've seen it with adults who profess Christ as their Savior, but when something life-altering happens for them, rather than trusting God, they begin to despise God and they're angry at God. For some of you, this hits really close to home because you have in your own family a brother or a sister or a child or a grandchild that's living like this, even right now. Or perhaps it's you. Perhaps you're the one in this room that you're the one that's living like this right now. And we see the sadness of this escalated as the state of alarm really begins to resonate in our hearts when we realize, just like the theologian named Klein Snodgrass, he's a theologian that has written very extensively on the parables of Jesus. He says this, and if we're wise, we'll understand and we'll know that this is the truth as well. He says that faith that is temporary and faith that is unproductive is not true faith. It's not faith at all. Did you know that Jesus did not and does not affirm every person who makes a profession of faith in Him? Did you know that? In the Gospel of John, in the second chapter, verse 23, Jesus said, many believed in His name when they saw the signs and the miracles that He performed. Many believed in Jesus' name. But verse 24 says, but He did not commit Himself to them. Why? Because He knew what was really in their heart. So they made an outward profession, but Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew it wasn't true. He knew it wasn't going to last. In the New Testament commentary, it's called the Pillar New Testament Commentary, the author there says this about this passage. He says, sadly, their faith was spurious. Spurious means false. So sadly, their faith was spurious, and Jesus knew it. Unlike other religious leaders, Jesus cannot be duped by flattery. He cannot be enticed by praise or caught off guard in innocence. His knowledge of men's hearts is profound. He therefore did not entrust himself to these spurious or false converts. I read this and I thought, wow, what a needed reminder for all of us. That we can smile and mislead people all day long. You can do that. You can do it rather effectively too, mind you, especially if you have some practice at it. Hide behind the smile. Live the lie. We can make people think that we have our acts together. We can make people believe that our home life is unshakable. We can make people believe that our faith is truly honorable to God. And we might very well fool some people along the way. But at the end of the day, if all you have done is try to make yourself look good before other people, then you're in just as much trouble at the end of the day as you were at the beginning of the day when you first got started. Because even though the seed, the word of God, was sown in this person's life, the problem was the roots of that seed never took place in that person's heart because the heart was so hard. It was so rocky. The version that Brother Dan read for us earlier said it was stony. It was too hard. The roots couldn't get down to a place where they could thrive. And therefore, Jesus has not committed himself to that person. Now let's look at a third response in verse 22. It says, "Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the world," or choke out the word rather, "and he becomes unfruitful." This is a person who hears the word of God. They put the word of God in their heart, but there's a problem below the surface. Okay, once it goes through the ears and the mind and it gets to the heart, it's all good to that point. But once it gets to the heart and starts to try to plant itself there so that the roots can grow, there's a problem below the surface. Because when that seed tries to grow, there's a larger root system that's already taking place, that's already consuming that heart. And it's thorns. It's already growing there. These thorns are the roots of sinful disobedience. These are the roots of earthly desires, fleshly desires. They're old roots that should have been dug up and destroyed once we say, "Yes, I want this that you're giving me in Jesus Christ." But yet they linger. They remain and they linger. And their hold is so great that they choke out. As that seed of the gospel is planted in that heart and it starts to grow out, those little roots, those other roots that have already been manifested for so long and are so strong there, they choke out that gospel seed. And so the life of Christ doesn't grow there. The Word of God doesn't do anything great in that person's life because there's no room for the Word of God in that person's life. This is a person that they remain distracted because their life is crowded with all kinds of stuff. From the beginning of the day to the end of the day, all kinds of stuff. But in all that they're daily doing, in all of their daily going, there's no fruit for the kingdom of God there. All the while, this person, though, they proudly tout their profession of faith, while holiness is not a part of their life. Godliness is something that has completely escaped them. They may pray, but they only pray when they hurt or when they want something. They may give, but they never give sacrificially. They may come to worship, but they don't live missionally and they don't live evangelistically because these things have no place in the routine of their daily lives. These are people who call themselves Christians, but they lack the evidence that Christ is alive in their life. Their idea of living by faith is just simply hoping that Jesus will help them to accomplish their own dreams. Jesus' word, Jesus' will, the mission of God, it doesn't mean anything to this person. But they believe that there's power in the gospel. They believe that there's power in Christ and the Holy Spirit, and they want that in their lives. They just want it for their own benefit and nothing else. And so they cry out to Jesus when they hurt, and they cry out to Jesus when they want something. But apart from that, they don't have much at all to do with Jesus. They want to keep everything in their life the way that it is, and they just want to try and add Jesus to it. And though the Word of God is received, it's quickly choked out, and it has no lasting effects. But next we see that there's one more response that Jesus tells us about. And this is why we keep doing what He told us to do. This is why we keep sharing the gospel. This is why we keep praying. This is why we can have joy. This is why we have hope to look forward to. Because verse 23 says that there are people who receive the seed on the good soil, the good ground. And when they hear it, they understand it. And then they indeed bear fruit that produces. It produces much. Sometimes it'll produce 100-fold. Sometimes it's 60. Sometimes it's 30. These are people who beg God to take control of their lives. And these are the ones that God lays claim to. These are the ones that Jesus says, I will commit myself to you. These are the ones that Jesus was speaking of when He says, I will come again and receive you to myself so that where I am, there you will be also. These are the people who not only call Christ Jesus their master, but there is evidence that He is the Lord of their life for all other people to see. That evidence becomes undeniable. Is it deniable or undeniable that the evidence that you are a Christ follower sold out for Jesus Christ is prevalent in your life? Which is it? Is it deniable or undeniable? What does the evidence say about your life? Because when there's fruit for the gospel in your life, it is undeniable. It's undeniable that the power of God is at work. The power of God is alive and it is well with you. Now, the difference between this person, this type of soil, which represents a person's heart, and the other three types that we've already talked about, is faith. It's real faith. Because out of real faith comes love and obedience to Christ. And from that love and obedience to Christ becomes a harvest that is abundant. However, the degree of fruitfulness is going to be different for all of us different believers. Because we all have different walks. We all have different encounters. Some of us encounter many more people throughout the course of a day or throughout the course of a week than others will. And some of us will have more lasting impacts on others than others of us will, even though all of us may be desiring to be faithful to God in being His ambassadors and going out to try and make disciples for His own glory. But the degree of that, it's going to be different. It's going to look different for all of us. But the distinguishing mark is what you should be looking for in a true believer. Because the distinguishing mark as to whether or not your faith is alive, whether or not your faith is really real, and the seed of the gospel has really taken root and is growing in your life, is that there will be fruit for the kingdom of God in your life. There'll be fruit for the glory of Christ in your life. Well, what is this fruit? What might it look like? Well, first of all, I believe it's repentance without compromise. You repenting of your sin without any compromise. And then it's faith without fearing anything. The only thing in this world that there is for you and me to fear is God Himself. There's nothing else for us to fear. But then even beyond that is for us to have hope without worry. How many of us are so attacked by anxiety and stress and we just labor over worry? That's not godliness. That's not walking in holiness. That's not trusting Christ. Because our hope should lead us to a life that is without worry. And then we're to love without conditions, unconditional love. No stipulations, just love without conditions. No matter what the race or the creed of the person is, you love them. You care for their soul. Doesn't mean you endorse their lifestyle. Doesn't mean that at all. Don't mishear me. It means that you care for their soul. It means that we serve without complaining. It means that we forgive without failure. And along with another host of characteristics that are laid out for us in the New Testament, just theme after theme presented to us as to what it would look like if the fruit of Christ had really taken root in our own lives, and therefore we began to see fruit from our own lives. But not the least of these that we see continued out in the New Testament as far as what characteristics might be that would define us and describe us as our walk in Christ. But it's this, that our obedience makes disciples. Our obedience before Christ, your obedience to Christ, is that which leads you to share the gospel, to share your life, invest your life, to talk about the things of God, to share the word of God in every way that you can with others for the sake of making disciples of them. This is the type of obedience that comes out of the life of a true person who wants to sow for Jesus Christ. This is a disciple for Christ who is truly given to ministry. This is the type of disciple for Christ who shares the Lord's burden for those people who are far from God. And they want that to change. They want others to know the joy of salvation. They want others to know, as Paul talked about in his prayer at that church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1, verse 18, when he says that they would know the inheritance of the kingdom of God as they are saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's like the farmer. We should see ourselves in this parable as ones who are like the farmer who sows seeds for the crops to one day come that they might be harvested. You and I, we're to be sowing the Word of God into the lives of other people. And the fruit that will be harvested will be fruit that is good for the kingdom of God. Any fruit, there's lots of other kinds of fruit in the world, but any fruit that's not good for the kingdom of God is fruit that was made in vain. It's effort that you put out there that's not going to last. All it's good for is to be thrown into the fire, the eternal fire. But everything that we do that's for the glory of God and it's for the purpose of building up His kingdom, those types of fruit, those last because they are meant for the kingdom of God, which lasts for eternity. So when we give ourselves to this message of hope and instilling that, planting that, sowing that into the lives of others, we become a part of helping people's lives to be forever changed. And we'll see great rewards from that because the Scripture even says you're going to see 30-fold and 60-fold. In some cases, you're going to see 100-fold. Again, it's going to be different for all of us. But it's just a matter of what is your desire? What are you really longing for? What are you after? When the Word of God takes root in a person's life, and those roots are able to grow freely, without interference, that's where we see kingdom work being done. When the world doesn't come in and choke out, snuff out those roots. When our heart's not so hard that those roots can't penetrate to get to where they will be able to grab hold. Or where we would all together just take those seeds and throw them into the ditch. What good does it do for a crop to grow into the ditch? No farmer is going to go into the ditch to make his harvest. But you can produce fruit for the kingdom of God. You can produce fruit that will last for all of eternity. But before you can do that, you have to know what kind of soil that the seed of God is working on in your heart. So today, as we come to the end of our time together, and I prepare to extend the invitation to you, you need to ask yourself, how have you responded to the Word of God? Quite literally, what is your response to the gospel? Do you reject it? So it's very easy for Satan just to come and take that seed and throw it and place it in the ditch where it's going to be there. It's going to last. It's not going to do any good for anybody in the ditch. Nobody's going to see it. Nobody's going to know about it. Or do you hear the gospel and you get excited about it, but then you realize that it quickly fades away? If so, you need to know that the roots of the gospel never do take effect in your life. Or do you receive the Word of God, but you just want to take it and you just want to cram it in. Cram it on top of all of the other stuff that you've got going on. Just making Jesus a little part of all of the other things that you hope to accomplish. But if that's true, you need to know that the Word of God never takes root there either, because all of that other stuff that you're trying to do is just going to choke out the Word of God. Or do you receive the word of God and you praise the one who sent his son to die for your sin so that you could know him, so that you could live with him and be with him? Do you receive this word of God with a longing to take that same word that you've been able to receive and go and give it to others that they might receive it very well, in hopes as you pray for them along the way that they will understand it? Do you give yourself to this word? This mighty God of ours who has commanded us to take his word, to go, to share it, to preach it. How beautiful are the feet of those who stand before others and share the word of God with them. That's what Paul said in Romans. Is that you? Forsaking the world so that you can live for him. Is that you? Do you know that Jesus never kept the crowd? Everywhere Jesus went, the crowds went too. You know that about Jesus' ministry, right? Wherever Jesus went, there were crowds there. They wanted to see what he was going to do next. They wanted to hear what he would say next. But do you know that Jesus never kept the crowd? Not one time did I know about where Jesus kept everybody in the crowd. But what Jesus does do every time the crowd comes is he looks for that person that's in the crowd who will come out of that crowd and live under the blessed rule of God for the rest of their life. There's another parable that's told about the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and he says, I want to follow you. What do I need to do? I keep the Ten Commandments. Is there anything else I need to do to follow you? Because I want to be with you, Jesus. He's a rich young ruler. And Jesus says, yes. Go and sell everything you've got. Give it away. And then you come back and you talk to me about what it means to live and to follow. The Bible says that that young man, he went away with his head hung down because all of a sudden he realized that he didn't have the heart to do what it took to follow Jesus. So friends, I ask you today, are you that person that Jesus is looking for in the crowd? Are you that person that he has called out and said, there is one who wants to live under the blessed rule of God? Or are you that one that just will take that seed and you throw it in the ditch? Are you that one that the hardness of your heart is so great that no root of God can ever get in there and change anything about you? Or are you that person that's trying to just take Jesus and add him to everything else to try and get the blessing for yourself, but you have no other care, no other concern for anything else except that you could get what you want? God will not be used in that way. I pray today that your desire is to be the one who's called out to live under the rule of God, to live under the blessedness of God, not just here though, but for all of eternity. And if God has spoken to you in some way about where your heart is with him today and what the framework of your mind really is, how he sees you, oh friends, if God is calling you to move today, I pray that you would. And if it's true that you need to surrender your life to Christ today, that you really do understand now, and you want God to plant that seed and you don't want anything to snuff it out or choke it out, you say, God, I'm ready. I'm ready. Let today be the day of your salvation. Come to me as we sing in just a moment and let me pray with you and begin walking with you into a life of faith with Jesus Christ. Perhaps you come in here today and there are other things on your mind. There's burdens that are growing in your life and in the life of your family. And you just know that the power of God is needed. What I said earlier about calling on God when we want something or need something doesn't mean that we can't do that at all. What I was talking about then was that that's the only care that you have for God, the only use that you have for God. But if you come to God today in faith and you say, Lord, I want to make you the pleasure of my life and I want to give you all that I am and I want the sole purpose of my life to bring you glory, and yet at the same time, Father, I'm really hurting and struggling in this part of my life, God absolutely wants you to bring that to him. And I pray that you will. or maybe you've been visiting our church and you believe God's calling you to come here and to join this church and to be a part of our service to the community and much further, come and let us know. As we stand and sing our song of invitation, Brother Chris is going to come and lead us, and our instrumentalist is going to play. Whatever you need, would you just come and have them met here today with the power of God as you give to Him in faith?